According to Google statistics, 93 million selfies are taken every day on Android devices alone. In other words, that number doesn't include all the selfies that are taken on iPhones and iPads. But I'm pretty sure that Apple users are taking selfies because I was able to find this. This is an app to help to remind you to take a selfie every day. But it gets better. Here are 9 iPhone apps for better looking selfies. And you can't read the caption, but I want to read it for us. It says on the website, when it comes to selfies, you want to put your best face forward. Making subtle fixes to a splotchy complexion or taming wrinkles and under eye shadows doesn't necessarily present a false face to the public, just a better one. Some selfie apps let you go all out glam, complete with face shapers, eye makeup, nose thinners, and stylish lighting and airbrushing. How far you go is your choice, but keep in mind that too much fixing can result in a fake or even creepy look. Moderation is key. Many selfie apps are free or ad-based, but nearly all offer in-app purchases for specialized enhancements and pro-level portrait features, as well as to disable watermarks and ads. An increasing number of apps are adding subscription options, which may be ideal for habitual users. Listen to this. One poll found that one... Don't you do it. One in every 3 pictures taken by those age 18 to 24 is a selfie. Last week, we tried to do the impossible. We tried to understand the Trinity in one sermon. And there's simply so much that I said, I need another week to take a stab. And I'll just tell you, we're just barely still going to get our feet wet. But here's what we tried to do last week. We tried to see that, as the FBC Statement of Faith says, that the Scriptures reveal that the one true God eternally exists as one being in 3 persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person of the Trinity has distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. And we tried to see that last week, that not only is God working together, but He's also drawing us into the work of creation and redemption. Here's my concern. Is if I were going to quote Desiring God's website, here's the way they said it, and I thought it was so good. My concern is that the Trinity can become, they said it, a dusty Sunday school fact rather than a fresh, everyday source of wonder. This morning, I'm aiming at wonder. That we would see this God as 3 in 1, and that this would be not just an awe-inspiring truth, but this would be a heart-shaping truth. That this would be a marriage-strengthening truth. This would be a family-building truth. This would be a church-fortifying truth. So here's the outline that I started last week. Last week we looked at the wonder of the Trinity, and we looked at the work of the Trinity. And today what I hope to see is the humility of the Trinity and the unity of the Trinity. And what I hope that you hear throughout the whole thing is an invitation for you to enjoy the Trinity and to imitate the Trinity. Let's think first about the humility of the Trinity. And for our time together this morning, what I want to do is I really want to focus on the gospel according to John. It's found on page 1058 if you have a Black Pew Bible. And I hope that everybody will have a Bible. And I want to focus on the book of John today for two reasons. One, I want us to look at several passages of Scripture instead of just one. And I don't want us flipping all over the Bible. Hopefully make it easy for you just to stay in the book of John. But also, I want this to be a book that you go back to over and over again to be amazed at the work of the Trinity. Let's look first at John chapter 1, verse 1. And I want to start this morning by us being amazed at the humility of the Father. If you've read the Bible much, you know that over and over and over again, the Bible calls us to humility. But have you ever thought that the one who's calling us to humility, even the Father, is humble himself? Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, speaking of Jesus here, came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This is a remarkable set of verses, and I hope that you begin to see how relevant these verses are. My goal this whole sermon is we're going to be talking about doctrine, but what I hope is you're able to see that this doctrine is to be lived out in the minutiae of just everyday life as a believer. So notice how relevant this Scripture is. It's amazing, but just notice, does the Father have the power to create alone? Yes! The Father has all power, right? He has the power to create all by Himself. Does the Father need any assistance in creation? Answer, no. He doesn't need anything. But notice in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that He has chosen not to do His work by Himself. He's chosen to include the Son. And as we saw last week in Genesis 1, verse 2, He's chosen to include the Spirit in His work of creation. And the question is, why? If He doesn't need help, if He's not lacking any power, why does the Father include the Spirit and the Son in this work of creation? And what I hope that you see is that what I want to argue is that the reason He does that is because He enjoys working with His Son. He enjoys working with the Holy Spirit, and that He thinks that it's just better together. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 32. Jesus said to His disciples, "I have food to eat that you do not know about. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." If you want to talk about something that's necessary and something that's satisfying, then you talk about food. And Jesus says, "I don't care about food. My food, what really excites me, what I love, is to do the work of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. That is what satisfies my soul." In other words, the Father and the Son love working together. Now, I feel this because if you would just say, "Tommy, listen, here's a day where you can go, all expenses paid, you can go do anything you want to do. You can do anything." In all honesty, here's what I would choose to do. I would choose a project around our house or on our little farm where Eve and all of our children were out together working together. There's a camaraderie. There is a fellowship. There is a satisfaction. I remember as a little kid, My granddaddy had three tractors, a big tractor and a medium tractor and a little bitty tractor. And one day, it only happened one time that I can remember, but one time I'm on the little tractor, my Uncle George is on the medium-sized tractor, and my granddaddy is on the great big tractor, and all of us at the same time are tackling the same yard and field. And I'm there on that little tractor, and I'm looking at them on their tractors, and I'm like, this is fantastic. There is something amazing about working together. But it's humbling. Because after the project is done, no one person can stand and look and say, hey, look what I did. But it's better because you get to see what you're able to do together. And what's amazing about this is that this work doesn't stop merely with the persons of the Godhead. Think about Genesis chapter 1. Listen again, very familiar passage. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule. Notice what's happening. We are being invited into God's work of creation and ruling. I believe that this is at least part of the reason why work and sex are so special and so sacred. Because God is calling us not only into His work of creation, He's calling us together to join Him in His work, even of redemption. Listen to this. In fact, turn there. Turn to John 5, verse 17. John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Look down at verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And the Father will show Him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. So notice what's happening. The Father and the Son didn't merely work together to create. They're working together to save. But then notice, listen to John 20 verse 21. Jesus tells the disciples, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So that just like in creation, we are becoming partners with the Godhead in the work of redemption. And notice how strong this connection is. Look at John 15 verse 1. This is such a familiar passage, but don't miss the wonder just because it's familiar. Listen to this. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Do you see the Father and the Son working together? But watch this. Every branch in me, who's He talking about now? Us. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He, the Father, takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes so that it will bear more fruit. This is why He tells us in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. You see? This is amazing. We are connected to the life and the work of the Trinity. And so he says in verse 9, look down to verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Can you see why the Trinity is not some stuffy doctrine for us just to talk about, you know, when we really want to talk about theology? But this is life. This will blow your mind. Think about this. This means that we need to step back and watch God love the Son and the Son love the Father and see the Spirit love the Son and see how the Trinity are loving each other, and then hold on to your hat, because here's what Jesus says. Do you see how the Father's loving me? That's how I love you. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. And let's just be reminded, it didn't have to be this way. The Father could have created, He could have acted, He could have redeemed all by Himself, but He's chosen to use God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and us. That's humble. And that's kind. Notice next the Son's humility. And let's hear this directly from Jesus' lips. Go back to John chapter 5. And notice what Jesus says. Jesus says in John chapter 5 verse 30. Now let's be reminded, this is God the Son, whom we just read in John chapter 1, who spoke and the world came into existence. God the Son, listen what He says in John 5 verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. You feel the humility of the role that Jesus is taking? I don't know about you, but here's the way it is with me. If I have an idea and I have a vision for what's going to happen, and then I go and do it, it's very easy for me to put my whole heart into it. But if someone else says, hey, I have an idea I want you to do. Here's what I want it to look like. Here's exactly the specifications. I want you just to follow my plan. I want you to follow my agenda. Sinfully, I don't tend to be as zealous about that plan as I was about my plan. Do you feel me? But notice what Jesus is saying. There is nothing more humble than to embrace with all your heart someone else's agenda. And here's what Jesus says. Here's how far He goes. John chapter 8, verse 29. I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. My food is to do not my own will, but to do the will of another. To do the will of the one who sent me. And let's just remember of what these things are that God is asking Jesus to do. Jesus says, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him, including preach the gospel. But not just preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel to people who hate me and misunderstand me. I'm going to preach the gospel to those who eventually are going to shamefully humiliate me, nail me to a cross, and there I am going to die for the Father's sake, for them. That's humility. Jesus looks ahead at this path He's going to walk, and He says, and now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. It's for this purpose that I came to this hour. Listen to what Jesus says. Father, glorify Your name. That's humility. Jesus wants one thing: to honor His Father. This is why the Apostle Paul writes, although he existed in the form of God, Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. He took on the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, he became obedient to the point of death. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this humility then gets taken to a whole new level when we see that Jesus is not merely signing up for a temporary assignment. Here's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. In the end, Jesus will hand over the kingdom to the God and Father when He has abolished all rule and authority and power. And when all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself also will be subjected to the One who subjected all things to Him, so that God may be all in all. And I just want to remind you that right before Philippians chapter 2 verse 6 is Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 where Paul says, let this attitude be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who lived for one thing, to please His Father, even to the point of the shameful death of the cross. And then finally, let's notice the Holy Spirit's humility. And this is so obvious, you almost don't even have to say it, but I want to say it because it's so fascinating. Look at this. This is Psalm chapter 45. Speaking to Jesus, the psalmist writes, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows." Do you see the Father praising and exalting the Son in Psalm chapter 45? Do you see that? God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. But now remind me, who inspired the text? Isn't it amazing? If the Holy Spirit inspires this text, He wants us to celebrate the Father celebrating the Son. He gives no glory. I just want to remind you, that's what the Holy Spirit lives for. That's what the Holy Spirit loves to do. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 26. Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, He says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me." So Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit opens His mouth, what's the Holy Spirit talk about? Jesus. When the Holy Spirit talks, the Holy Spirit talks about Jesus. Look at John 16, verse 13. He says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose it to you what is to come. He will glorify Me," Jesus says, "for He will take of Mine and disclose it to you." Think about this. Jesus says in John chapter 5, He tells the Pharisees, He says, listen, she said, in your worship services, it seems like all you talk about is Jesus. You're constantly singing to Jesus. You're constantly preaching about Jesus. And she said, I think you're hurting the Holy Spirit's feelings, because you never worship the Holy Spirit. It was incredibly encouraging to sit down with her and say, notice, we're just doing what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. The Holy Spirit puts the spotlight on Jesus over and over and over again. We exalt Jesus because the Holy Spirit exalts Jesus. And so, yes, we gather together. If you're with us any time, you'll notice we talk a lot about Jesus, because here's what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, we proclaim Him. The Holy Spirit never says, I want you to proclaim me. The Holy Spirit says, I want you to proclaim Jesus. Teaching every man and admonishing every man in all wisdom, so that you may present every man complete in Christ. Bruce Ware says this very well. There's a little book. It won't take you long to read it. And you're welcome to borrow it from me. You can't get it anymore because it's out of print. So if you borrow it from me, I want it back. But I encourage you to read this little book. It's called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by Bruce Ware. I just want to read you just a little section. He says, the Spirit seeks always and only to point away from Himself to the Son, and through Him to the Father. It is nothing short of remarkable that the Spirit clearly embraces and in no respect resents the fact that He has eternally what might be called the background position in the Trinity. It would be one thing for someone to accept and embrace a background position for a certain period of time, knowing that eventually he would be brought out into the spotlight and give more central focus and attention. But here, we see something far more amazing and something nearly unbelievable when considered from our perspective as fallen human beings. The Holy Spirit embraces eternally the backstage position in relation to the Father and the Son. Amazingly, even though the Spirit has identically the same nature as the Father and the Son, even though He is fully and equally God, yet He willingly accepts this behind-the-scenes position in nearly everything that the Triune God does. In creation, redemption, and consummation, He willingly accepts the role of supporter, helper, sustainer, and equipper. And in all these respects, He forsakes spotlight. Isn't that beautiful? I think about this because in this body, there are some of you who don't want the spotlight. You thrive working behind the scenes where nobody knows. And it's not because you're scared. It's because that's where you're called to. But my concern is that some of you who are working behind the scenes, somehow you think that's lesser. And the Holy Spirit says, no. It's not lesser. You're just acting out. You're acting like the God in whose image you were created. And one of the persons of the Godhead is always loving, working behind the scenes. I wanted this morning to have these people stand, but I know they would be totally against that. But I want you to praise the Lord with me for nursery workers and children's Sunday school teachers, and the people who come early in the morning, especially when it's really cold outside, early in the morning to turn the heat on in the church. You know, the heat has to be turned manually on in each room of this church. Somebody does that. Somebody goes after service and manually turns off the heat in every single room that we use. Mark is behind the scenes working every week, filming the services, recording the services, so that people who weren't able to be here can hear the Word of God preached. I want to praise the Lord for every single one of you who sees a toilet overrunning and so you clean it up, and who weekly are giving yourself to wiping off drool off nursery toys. Praise the Lord for people who are working behind the scenes just like the Holy Spirit. I I hope something is obvious. And that is that our God is awesome. And one of the reasons that He's awesome is that He's so crazy humble. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm going to move quickly, but I want you to see the unity of the Trinity. As we process all of that, doesn't it make you sick that we take pictures of ourselves? He is glorious. He is actually glorious. He doesn't need to be retouched. And yet, we're taking pictures of us. He is that glorious and that humble, and we're taking time to airbrush our faces before we put that image out on Instagram. We have been invited to participate with God in His work of creation and redemption, and we are inviting people to admire us. I don't know how to say this other than something's bad wrong. Something's jacked up. It feels normal for us, but we're way off base. Here's the thing that we need to get into our hearts. The God in whose image we are made and into whose image we are being conformed, He doesn't take duck face selfies. He washes feet. Not just figuratively, but literally. I got online this morning. There are whole websites devoted to ways that you can improve your pouty face on your selfie. Complete with rubbing cayenne pepper on your lips or giving yourself injections of some sort directly into your lips, so that people will think that you are amazing. And this is just one little area where you and I are tempted to make much of ourselves. In contrast to that, each person of the Trinity who actually is glorious is concerned not for themselves, but for whom? Who's the Father concerned about? Who's the Father constantly exalting? His Son. Who's the Son say, "Listen, I didn't come here. My food is for the world to think I'm great." Just be reminded that your Savior came and the Bible says He was nothing to look at. He came, His food, what satisfied His soul was to do the work of His Father. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit is back in the background, constantly exalting the Son, constantly exalting the Father, and pointing all attention away from Himself. Notice what this produces. It produces a love and a friendship and a camaraderie and a commitment and a joy in each other. It's a unity that every single one of us long for, but few of us even get to taste. No competition. Think about this. And again, we're talking of this high doctrine, but bring this down into everyday life and think about your marriage. Think about your family. Think about your workplace. Think about this church. Like the members of the Trinity working together for each other's good, for each other's exaltation with no jealousy. No resentment. No suspicion of each other. No rivalry. No competition. Look at John chapter 13, verse 31. Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify in Him in Himself." This one left my head scratching, but one thing is clear. Each person of the Trinity is in it for the other. The Father seeks to honor the Son. The Son is working to honor the Father. The Spirit's in the background working to honor them both. They aren't cleaning dishes and leaving them in the sink for somebody else to wash. I wish I had time to unpack it, but let's look briefly at one passage that really brings all this together and drives it home. Look at John 17, verse 20. This is the last recorded prayer of Jesus in John's Gospel before the cross. And here's what Jesus says. He prays to the Father, "I do not ask on behalf of these disciples alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." In other words, Jesus is praying for us, "that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." I don't think it gets any clearer than that. We are being invited into the love and unity that is enjoyed inside the Trinity. Listen, your problem in life and my problem in life, the problem in your marriage, the problem in your home, the problem in your extended family, the problem in this church, the problem in your workplace, is that unlike God, we are self-focused, self-promoting, self-protecting. And if you're thinking, "Yeah, that's exactly right. The problem is my wife is too self-focused, self-protecting," and then you've just been exposed. You may not even have an Instagram account. You've never taken a selfie before in your life. But all of us are, figuratively speaking, are taking selfies and inviting other people into the chorus of the worship of me. Think about what your marriage needs, what your family needs, what this church needs. They need you to die to yourself because you believe the promises of God. Let me show you one more passage and then we're going to bring this to an end. Look at John chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. He must follow in my footsteps. He must humble himself like I humble myself. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, look at this. If anyone serves me and dies to self the way I have died to self, it's okay for you to do that. You don't have to protect yourself because look at the promise of God. If you follow Him and you serve me, Jesus says, the Father will honor him. Now I have a few questions. And here's what I want you to do. I want to encourage you to write down the answers to these questions. Here they are. In your marriage, in your home, in the church, and at work, in what ways are you currently being selfish? Take a few minutes. Ask the Lord to reveal. Secondly, in what ways are you refusing to joyfully submit to the authorities that God has placed over you? Romans chapter 13 says there's no authority except that which comes from God. And he says for us to resist authority is to resist God. And so think about bosses, teachers, husbands, parents, pastors, governments, what authorities are you refusing to joyfully submit to? The way you see the Father and the Son, the Son and the Spirit submitting themselves to the Father. And finally, if God were to search out sinful pride in your life, in other words, areas where you don't share His humility, where would He find that selfish, sinful pride? And so now, with that list in mind, and I know it's hot in here, but I want us to get in groups of two or three. And I want us to pray for God not only to forgive us, but to change us, and to make us like Him. And then I will close us in prayer. Let's get together and pray.